like to have Dennis lead a song that I might say a wake-up song before I preach. I guess that's one, that's a wake-up song, I guess, Dennis. Well, thank you for that. Of course, the reason I ask that is because I always want to make sure you're awake when I start. And so that, if you're asleep when I finish, I know it's my fault. And there is an outline in the bulletin this morning. You're very welcome to follow along. There are a lot of things in these notes. So I'm kind of hoping you will look at these, or at least follow along, or read them sometime during the week. It'll be, I think, that's beneficial. The title of the lesson is in the form of a question based upon the text that was read to us in part. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? You know, one of the teaching methods of Jesus was to ask questions. This is a very significant question. When Jesus, on one of his earthly ministry journeys, came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 13, who do men say the Son of Man is? So he wanted to get some input. What are the people out in society saying about me? Who do they say I am? The same question is asked of the Pharisees a little later in Matthew 22, verse 42. Jesus said, What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think of the Christ? Whose son? That's an important question. It's an important question for us. Because the way that you answer that question will determine your eternal destiny. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? You know, a lot of answers, as you know, have been given over the years. Many of them are totally wrong. Some are close to correct. Others are in agreement with the Bible and they give the right answer. Some will say, when you ask them, what do you think of the Christ? Oh, he's an imposter. Others may share that view and say, oh, he was just a man. And others may expand upon that and say, oh, but what a good man he was. And some of the others may even add to that, and they may say, but he was one of the greatest teachers of all time. There's general agreement that Jesus has been one of the most influential figures in our history. There's some people that are kind of classified middle of the road. They believe, oh, I'll say that he's the Son of God or a great prophet, but not divine. But then there's those of us who have like precious faith, and we make that sincere declaration, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the right answer. Who is the Christ? But how do we determine the right answer? Do we think, well, that's the only answer? Is that the right one? Yeah. So in this lesson, we're going to, as you can see, take you through the Bible story of Jesus' life and focused on the testimony of those who knew Jesus firsthand. So kind of imagine yourself as a juror sitting in a jury box, and you're listening to the testimony of the witnesses that are coming forward and giving their testimony of who Jesus is. And then you answer the question, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? So the first thing, and you can look at your notes, we have the enemies of Jesus speak. So it's only fair if we're going to ask people to take a poll of society or the people of Jesus' day, who do you think Jesus is, or what do you think of the Christ? Let's bring in the enemies. That would be only fair. And so the first thing we have are the temple officers. These were sent by the chief priest to arrest Jesus. That was in our text. The officers, when they went to arrest Jesus, they made a good mistake. They 7, verse 45, why didn't you bring them? Why didn't you bring Jesus back? And their only answer was, never a man so spake. So, temple officers, what do you think of the Christ? Never heard anybody speak like that. These are the enemies. Next up are the Pharisees. So we bring them to the stand. These are the bitter enemies of Jesus. One time they leveled the charge at Jesus in Luke 15, verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That's pretty serious, isn't it? he receives sinners? That's the best you have? And eats with them? Later, when Jesus is on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 42, they said, oh, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. So I kind of wonder, when you look at the charge that the Pharisees are bringing against Jesus, is any one of those so serious or so horrible that he should be condemned and crucified? He eats, he receives sinners. That's why he came into the world, to save sinners. So let's bring someone else. Caiaphas, he's the high priest at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And this is the one man who more than any other called for Jesus' death. Caiaphas. And during the examination of Jesus during his trial by Caiaphas, Jesus was asked by him in Matthew 26, tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Then Jesus said to him, thou hast said. You said it. And then Jesus continued, nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, when Caiaphas heard that, he tore his garment. And he said in verse 65 of the same text, he's spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Well, the only charge that Caiaphas could bring against Jesus was that he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's really no charge at all if it's proven true. So here we are today. We believe the evidence that was presented by Jesus and by the prophets and by the apostles and by the scriptures and by even God himself. Jesus was correct and Caiaphas was not correct. Now we bring Mr. and Mrs. Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor who was stationed in Palestine during this critical time in Jesus' life. And after a full and complete examination of Jesus during that trial scene, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And Pilate's wife comes and she gives an added testimony. She said, that Pilate had nothing to do with that righteous man. For I suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. That's it. Pilate, I know fault in the man. Wife, that's a righteous man. So let's bring Judas to the stand. What do you have to say? This is a disciple who knew Jesus very closely. And when you look at Judas, we find at least, we kind of conclude his behavior is the most puzzling of all of the apostles or disciples that were connected with Jesus. Judas becomes an enemy of Jesus. He'd been one of the 12. He had been taught by Jesus. He followed Jesus. And now Jesus is in the garden and Judas betrays him there with a hypocritical kiss. But then you have to ask yourself, Judas, is that the last thing you have to say concerning your estimation of Jesus and who he is? That he's worthy of betrayal? Is there another conclusion? The answer is yes. Because after Judas sees Jesus arrested, he sees that Jesus is given a semblance of a trial and that Jesus is condemned to crucifixion. Judas' conscience gives him another verdict. And so Judas returns the 30 pieces of silver, that betrayal price. And then he goes out and hangs himself. But just before Judas takes his own life, he says this in Matthew 27, verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas, what do you think of the Christ? He's innocent. So now we bring in the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion is the man that's charged with the crucifying of Jesus. But at the close of the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, this Roman centurion is so impressed with everything that takes place around the cross that at the end he makes this declaration in Matthew 27, truly this was the Son of God. But we also have during Jesus' crucifixion one of the thieves, again listed among the enemies. He's being crucified with Jesus. There's a thief on each side, but this one, he goes and calls out to the other one. In Luke 23, he says, this man, this one in the middle, has done nothing amiss. So even one of the thieves. You know, we're justified. We're getting what we deserve, but not this man. So, Mr. Thief, what do you think of Jesus? Innocent blood. Then you have the demons, might even call in the spirit world. What do you have to say about Jesus? And in Luke chapter 8, verse 28, they begin to cry out to Jesus when he passes by or he's nearby. They said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Their estimation or their conclusion about who Jesus is. You see, we begin to pile up the evidence. Pile up the testimony of what others think of Jesus. But in this biblical story, we find even the enemies of Jesus speak. And they speak on his behalf. There's one other. I want to read this text. It's the chief priest. You know, they couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, so they had to hire a false testimony. It's in Matthew 28, beginning of verse 11. It's after Jesus' resurrection. So when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, you know, the soldiers. They showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So they guarded the tomb. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. And they said, say ye, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. So, they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews till this day. So, chief priests, what do you have to say about who Jesus is? Well, he must be the Son of God, but we have to pay people to say that he wasn't. Then we come in, you see in your notes, his friends speak. What do they have to say? John the Baptist, the forerunner, the announcer of the Messiah. When he sees Jesus in John 1, verse 29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Can't get much better than that. What do you think of the Christ? The Lamb of God. The Lamb. The sacrifice. You bring in Simon Peter. What do you think of the Christ? And Jesus specifically asked him the question. After Peter has heard the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter's answered, you know, some say you're Isaiah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus brings further down in law, but Peter, who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16. Oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But, and you know the story, the night that Judas betrays Jesus, Peter denies him. Uh-oh. But Peter, is that your last verdict? No, because after Jesus' resurrection and after Jesus' ascension back to the Father, the disciples are in Jerusalem and there's devout Jews gathered from every nation. And Peter stands up with the 11 and he preaches a lesson that they crucified the Christ. His audience has murdered the Messiah. And he reached a point in his lesson in verse 37, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Well, Peter now has this deal. Peter, what do you think of the Christ? The Son of God. God has made him Lord in Christ. Then you have John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And many years after Jesus' death, John writes the record of Jesus' life, the Gospel of John. John says in chapter 1, verse 1, his introduction. John, what do you think of Jesus? Well, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anything else? John adds to it, verse 14, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is only as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, way to go, John. That's right. Then there's Thomas. You're familiar with the story of Thomas. Thomas, the Bible said, was called Didymus. By the way, the word Didymus only means a twin, not double. We call Thomas Doubting Thomas sometimes, but that was because of the story that's told. They call Doubting because he doubts because he wasn't present. One time in John chapter 20 when Jesus made his appearance to the other apostles, and Thomas is not there. And so when they leave the room and they're going out by the way, then they see Thomas, they say, Thomas, we've seen the Christ. Thomas says, oh. You know, I'm not going to believe unless I see. And I'm going to say, way to go, Thomas. Yeah, Thomas, you doubted, but Thomas may have remembered the words of Jesus, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. And there will be many that go out there and say, lo, here's the Christ, or there's the Christ, or that they're the Christ. So Thomas says, until I see the evidence, and when I see the proof, you know, then I'll come around and say the same thing as you have. We've seen the Christ. And so that's what happens. The next time the apostles gather together to meet with Jesus, Thomas is there. And you know the story. Jesus says, come here, Thomas, come closer. Look at the hand and look at the feet. Touch them. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. What do you think of the Christ? Then there's others that speak. And you see number 14 in your notes. There's the men of Decapolis. Jesus had come into their territory, this area, this region. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, way up north. And Jesus had preached in this neighborhood, and he worked miracles, and then he left. But they said when Jesus left, in Mark 7, verse 37, he has done all things well. You get Saul of Tarsus, number 15 in your notes. Another witness, what do you think of the Christ? Well, that's a start. Saul is a persecutor of the Christians. Jesus is someone that should have his followers jailed. And in Philippians 3, verse 8, you know, after Saul gets more information and is baptized, then he becomes one of those that he was persecuting. So Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I suffered the loss of all things, and he really did. You look at his ancestry and teaching and his adherence to old law and persecuting Christians, thinking I've done all this in good faith, thinking I'm obeying God by doing this. But then he gets the information, just like Thomas. When Jesus presents the evidence, Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God, I'm not doubting anymore. Same thing with Saul when he gets the information, when he's taught and is baptized. And now he gives this lesson, this estimation. Saul, now what do you think of the Christ? I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them but refuge that I may gain Christ. You talk about opposite. I want to persecute his followers. No, now I'm sacrificing all. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard or to keep that which I've committed unto him. Then you have the heavens speak. The angels, the birth of Jesus, they make this announcement in Luke chapter 2. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Angels, what do you think of Jesus? Oh, he's the Savior. You have the redeemed saints of all ages pictured in the book of Revelation. They say, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. You have God himself bearing testimony to his Son. It would be awkward or odd if God had not borne literal testimony to his own Son. When you have all of these others that give testimony on who Jesus is, even though God has given testimony through the scriptures and the miracles and other in his teaching. But now he does so when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up. And the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And then the voice out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then during Jesus' ministry, he goes up into the mountain. He leaves Peter and John at the base. And then while he's on the mountain, there appears Moses and Elijah with Jesus. The cloud comes and the cloud lifts up and only Jesus remains. And then the voice out of heaven now repeats what was said at his baptism with an added phrase. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So I've put, we've listened to 18 testimonies. We've called 18 people, so-called, to the stand. 9 were enemies, but they were unable to bring any credible fault against Jesus. 4 of them were friends. All 4 of these gave their life as martyrs. They testified to Jesus being genuine. There were 2 contemporaries. And that's an impressive testimony of the influence that Jesus had on them. Then you have heaven itself bearing witness to who Jesus is. Testimony that he's God's only begotten Son, worthy of praise and obedience. The lesson is this. Nice as it is, or as informative as it is, to find 18 different testimonies points to the fact that our salvation depends upon our believing on him, because Jesus himself said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, not a way among many. I am the truth, not a truth among many truths. I am the light, not a life among many to choose from. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, nobody, comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. You see the significance of who do you think Jesus is? If you don't think he's the Christ, the Son of God, you won't come to him. And that's sad. And that's tragic. Because no one comes to the Father by him. So we begin with the question, what think ye of the Christ? Now it's your turn to answer. And your answer determines your destiny, your eternal security. At the close of the lesson, we always sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. There's one here this morning, I'm a member of the New Testament Church. Meaning you're not a Christian. You've not been baptized for remission of sins. You know the plan. You've heard it before. But number one, you need to hear the good news. And God so loved the world he gave his son. Then you need to, number two, believe it. That's what Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sin. Then as Jesus also said, you'll need to repent. Then number four, you'll need to confess your faith on who you think Jesus is. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And based upon those four things, we'll let do the fifth. Now you are qualified to be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life and being added to the church and have the hope of eternal life. All spiritual blessings we talked about in our Bible class this morning. So that's the invitation we extend every time we meet together at the close of a lesson. You're subject to it, and if that's your determination, if that's your resolve to be baptized for remission of sin, just simply come and have a seat beside me at the close of the song. Just simply let that resolve or that request be known, and we'll accomplish it. So let's stand together. Lead us in this.